The following sermon was preached at Grace Presbyterian Church, a mission work of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and Covenant Presbyterian Church in Mansfield, Ohio. For more information about Grace Presbyterian Church and when we meet for worship and Bible study, log on to graceop.org or email us at graceopchurch@gmail.com.
James chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. Listen now to God's holy word, which lives and abides forever. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Remember, the grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord abides forever. Amen. I want you to think back to the last time in your life when your plans changed. Now, in terms of the changing of your plans, I'm not talking about, well, we decided to go out for pizza instead of going out for Mexican. I'm not talking about, well, I thought it was going to be really warm out tomorrow, so I plan to wear t-shirts and shorts, but, you know, this cold front came through, and as a result, now I got to wear pants and a sweater. I'm talking about that time in which you received a devastating phone call because your loved one was in an accident and had passed away. The time in which you learned that you were terminally ill and only had but a few months to live, or maybe one of your family members received that phone call and you then got word of that situation. Maybe you learned that the doctor told you that you were going to have a sickness, and this sickness would then impact the rest of your life, so that your life from that time forward was changed, never to be the same again. Sometimes our plans change and it's not all bad. You dads can celebrate that time in which your wife woke you up that one morning to say, guess what, we're having a baby. And your life went from 2 to 3 to 4 to 5. Some of the people down in Mansfield, they're up to 8 or 9 now, it seems like, but it's become old hat. How about the time in which your supervisor asked you to come into his office, and so as you walked the hallway, you didn't know what he was going to say. You shut the door behind you, and he lets you know that all of your retirement money was stolen, lost because your boss was scandalous, and he took all the money, and he never will pay it again. Or the company is downsizing due to financial struggles or technological advancement or outsourcing, and therefore, here is your final pay. Your services are no longer needed. James here shows us that life is full of uncertainty. And therefore he encourages us to know, how should we then live? How to live our life knowing that if the Lord wills, we will do and go and buy and sell. Because life is full of uncertainty, there's a couple of things we need to see. The first is the man-centered view of life. The second is the biblical view of life. And third, how do we put it all together? James shows us the man-centered view of life. Look with me again in your scriptures at verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. The scenario is of an individual who is engaged in business, and he's established his plans. He says, I will go in the next day or two, and I will move to a specific city, and there I will live for the next year or two, and I have everything laid out. No one is going to change his course of life or his activity. He has a specific time. Exactly 1 year. We will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. He knows his activities. He has his great plan in mind, and he's going to enter into this new place. And as a result, he's going to buy, and he's going to sell, he's going to trade. And from this, he knows his future. His plan isn't simply to give it all away. His plan isn't that he's going to go and fail. His plan is that he will go into this place, and as a result of his buying and selling, he is going to make money. He will be known as one who is a businessman who secures a profit. His plans are in place for today, tomorrow, even to the next year, and he is certain that everything that he has set his heart to will happen. It will occur. He's making a tremendous assumption here, is he not? He has assumed that everything he has set out to do will happen, that all things are under his control, that he is in charge of all the details of his life, that his life is under his powers and his abilities, and therefore he will accomplish all or whatever he wants. James should have our attention. He should especially have the attention of our society. Isn't this the way in which many people direct their lives? They have their plans, they have their goals, they have their arrangements. They know that their lives are filled with so much to think about. They think about their deadlines and their commitments and determine what they'll leave in and what they'll leave out. Many people have this perspective. How often do people make 3 to 5 year plans and believe them to be guaranteed? Think about your life when you were younger. You young people, think about what it is that you look forward to and what you desire. You want to finish school and graduate, whatever that goal is or whatever that year is in front of you. And once then you finish high school and you graduate, you then enter into college. You know the field of study that you want to pursue. You set out your course. You're so zealous that you work hard to accomplish your goals so that you then will receive the highest honors as you walk across that stage and receive your diploma. Some of you think to yourself, well, I'm not that ambitious. I just want to get done. Once you graduate, you enter into your particular field of study so that you might then have your career. You work your way up the company ladder, as it were. And once you have that sound nest egg and your eye catches that certain individual whereby you love them and they love you, you get married. You make sure that you can set things as it relates to your own house so that eventually you'll add to then your home with children. You take your children and you find that ideal location down to the number of acres and even the color of fence and the size of the garage so that you could determine, do I have enough room for my ATV and my boat in the 3-stall garage, or do I need 4? You know the number of bedrooms, the number of bathrooms, all these specifics are set and laid out. You'll continue to labor and work so that as you advance further in your career, you'll be able to pay off your house. You have your money set aside for your retirement so that your 401k or your investments pay off. And then when you reach that great age, you'll enter into the golden years with your nest egg for your retirement if the government doesn't take it all. And there you go about your life. I don't want you to think that I'm saying it's wrong to plan. We're called to be good stewards of all that the Lord has given us, including our time and our schedules. Jesus himself commended planning. He set a plan for the church when he commissioned them to go forth into all the world. And he told them, you stay in Jerusalem and then you go Samaria, Judea, even unto the ends of the earth. Christ set a plan for his church. When he calls us to consider the issue of discipleship, he notes, which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost in order to determine if he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is unable to finish, all who see it begin to mock, saying, this man began to build something which he couldn't finish. What king going to war does not sit down first and figure out if with 10,000 he's able to overcome 20,000? Paul lays out his plans for travel in Romans chapter 15. I'm not condemning time management or scheduling or making plans. James isn't challenging that either. But what he is challenging is the mindset, the assumption that is fundamental to the one who says, today or tomorrow, I will go, I will do, I will live, I will buy, I will sell, I will trade, I will make a profit. The fundamental idea under all of this is a boastful pride of life. This man is quite ambitious, but also quite proud. And he's proud concerning his life and his abilities. And yet he boasts of something that he cannot secure. He has an arrogance that is present in his mindset. The scriptures challenge us concerning this idea as well. It tells us that the preparation of the heart belongs to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. The reason why we ought not give in to this man-centered view of life is because it robs God of His glory. To assert that man is in control, that man is autonomous, that man is supreme, whether it relates to all of creation or simply one's own little world, is an assertion that says, I am in control, I am on top, and no one's going to stop me as it relates to my plans and my goals and my endeavors. Can you think of someone in Scripture who was also guilty of this? Turn with me over to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. King Nebuchadnezzar. He was walking about his royal palace. Verse 30. The king spoke, saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" Nebuchadnezzar's boasting. He was a tremendous king. He conquered over all sorts of individuals and brought them in his own land. He developed his place of residence and his kingdom. He built the Hanging Gardens, which was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And yet as he professed his greatness and his power and his honor and his majesty, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, verse 32. "To you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever He chooses." That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Nebuchadnezzar thought himself to be great. He looked at his own abilities and his own worth. And he said, "Look at what I have accomplished. Look at what I have done. Look at my achievements." And yet God reminded him of his position and declared unto him, "Nebuchadnezzar, no one will rob me of my glory." The one who adopts the self-centered or the man-centered view of life is attempting to rob God of His glory. Even if the Lord would allow you to accomplish everything that you had purposed in your heart to do, so that your exact plans went to complete and total fulfillment until the very end of your life, that you still will stand before the Lord and give an account. For you will one day meet death, and death will bring you to your Maker. And the Lord then will be set before you, or you'll be set before Him, and you will still have to bow and acknowledge the glory of your God who allowed you to do all these things and praise Him as you are brought into submission to His holy will. Nebuchadnezzar had to learn that, and he did. For in verse 37, we see that he praised and extolled and honored the King of Heaven, all of whose works are truth and His ways justice. And those who walk in pride, He is able to put down. The man-centered view of life attempts to rob God of glory. And therefore, as believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot adopt that view. But there's a second step to this view. It shows a contempt toward God. Sometimes we can acknowledge that God exists, but we want Him to answer then to our own desires and intentions. Now, we all might say, well, I believe that the Lord is in control, and I'm not trying to live in that manner. But if you show disregard to the sovereign Creator and His revelation concerning your life and your plan and your activities, then you still are susceptible to adopting a man-centered view of life. There is only one who has given you the ability to go to a place, to buy, to sell, and to trade, to be involved with business. The Lord has allowed you to do this. He's allowed you to do this because Paul reminds us, for what have we received? He reminds us, what makes you differ from another, and what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Paul is noting, what is there in your life that you, in and of your own power and own strength, have provided for yourself? There isn't one thing. You didn't give yourself life. God, in accordance with His purpose, brought your mother and your father together, and that's how you came into this world. During your first year of living, you weren't able to feed yourself. You weren't even able to walk in order to get up and go to the refrigerator in order to get anything. You were dependent on your mom in order to feed you. Or if you had a loving dad who was willing to wake up in the middle of the night to get the bottle and do that for you as well. Your parents had to clothe you. Your parents had to take care of you as it related to all issues and all matters. Even as you grew, even as you got older, even as you saw power and strength in and of your own power and strength as it related to your muscles and your body and so on. Even with that, that came to you by God. There isn't anything, your talents, your abilities, your desires, your genes, all of that has been given to you. You received it. And because of this, we then must acknowledge that God exists and that He exists, or as He exists, that we then are called to give an answer unto Him, and our desires are to be brought under the submission of His will, and not He to us. To show disregard to the living God would be much in the same way as if we were invited to come into the presence of a king or a president. And we were given permission to address him. And as we have this permission, we come before this king or queen or president. And our response is to look at him and to disregard the regalia and the majesty of the setting, only to come before him and slap that one in the face. All the while knowing that that one has allowed you to be in their presence. The Lord has allowed us our lives and our abilities, and we cannot show contempt toward Him. For the moment that we rob Him of His glory and we show contempt toward Him, we then, thirdly, are simply being foolish. It's a presumptive foolishness. Because the man-centered view of life is based on a selfish arrogance that thinks more highly of oneself than is warranted and behaves as if that one is able to dispose of the future. It's completely foolish because this one cannot in any way guarantee that things will happen in accordance with their purpose and their control. You and I have no knowledge of what will happen. This one who believes in a man-centered view of life also has no knowledge and no ability to control their future. It's foolish. It's foolish, as one author notes in this way, that it is so dumb in his mind. This one shows himself to be so dumb in his mind that he forgets his weakness, which is that he has no power over one moment of his life. And yet, even though he lacks power, he somehow or another shows a self-reliance to determine his value and his worth, promoting his independence and his self-ability. And yet, he thinks far more highly of himself than he ought. You see, his presumption has led him to make a plan, and yet he cannot determine how that plan will come. He's made purposes with his tongue, but he has no opportunity or ability to deliver on his promise. The man-centered view of life is foolish, based on man's own inability. But the Bible then notes to us a biblical view as well. Turn back with me over to James chapter 4. Verse 14, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. The biblical view of life is that life is uncertain. There are no guarantees. We do not know what will take place. This individual brought to us in our text here in James chapter 4, there were all sorts of problems that could have delayed him, that could have caused him difficulty. He's guaranteed that he will make it to a city, but what about the issue of transportation? How does he know that there won't be a problem with the boat? How does he know that the ship won't break down, causing him to be unable to leave? How does he know that the pilot of the ship knows exactly what port to go into? It could be his first time and he's ignorant as to the terrain or the way in which everything is laid up. What happens if he sails away on his ship and yet he doesn't have enough wind in order to push the boat to the destination? And therefore he can't get there on time. As a result of not getting there on time, the product that he was then going to buy and sell and trade, it spoils. And as a result of its spoilage, it has no value. And here he's invested thousands, if not millions, into something which is useless. How does he know that he won't get sick? Or that he or a family member might die, thereby delaying the time in which he can go to this city? How does he know that he's guaranteed enough money so that he won't run out of funds? As they go across the sea, what happens if there is a terrible storm and the item isn't secure in the bottom of the ship, and as a result it breaks and it is of no use? The biblical view of life says that our life is uncertain in and of our own strength. We do not know what will happen tomorrow. We have no idea what life brings. We cannot speak as to what will take place an hour from now, or a half hour from now, 15 minutes from now, or even in the next minutes. We do not know what transpires in the course of a day, nor what tomorrow holds. It's interesting that James here tells us that life is a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. It's a smoke, a vapor. It's that fog that is present in the early morning. But once the sun has risen, that dense fog, which you couldn't see but a few feet in front of you, is then gone without a trace, so that by mid-morning, no one would even know that that fog was ever present. It completely disappears, so that it is no more. That's what our lives are like. A breath that passes away, never to come again. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 39, Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but a vapor. Certainly this man who had his plans, who had his purpose, who had his intentions, and was going to go and accomplish all these things, even in his best state, was but a smoke and a mist. As we get older, every birthday we celebrate, every funeral that we attend, every serious illness that we suffer, are all reminders that our life is short. It is a mist. It is a puff of smoke, a vapor. And yet how often do people make their plans as if they're guaranteed, knowing they're building on something that is uncertain? Can you build on a mist? Can you plan on a vapor? Can you speak with certainty about something that shifts or changes? Those of you who are getting older understand this. You see how your life is passing before you day after day. You wake up, you go through the course of the day, and it seems like it was but a moment and you're back in bed in order to go to sleep and get up the next day. You have more years behind you than you do ahead of you. Those of you who are younger, learn from the older. You think that because you have your whole life in front of you, that nothing will get in your way and nothing will stop you. You think that it is set and that it is certain, and you have this hope, and good that it is that you have that hope. But realize that life passes. We heard from the psalmist this morning that man is guaranteed but 70 years, 80 at best. How often have we heard stories of individuals who died in a moment, getting up, going about their day, and simply finding out that the next moment their life is being called? We cannot be presumptuous about our futures. There are no guarantees about that. We only know that we have this moment that the Lord has given us. And therefore, how should we live? Our lives then are to be conducted knowing that life is frail and it is a mist and a vapor, not relying upon ourselves, but rather with a firm confidence in the one who has made this world and the one who has made time and the one who has given us life. We live our lives declaring, if the Lord wills, we live and do this or that. An acknowledgement of the Lord's will is an acknowledgement of the Lord's purpose. We confess this anytime we acknowledge the decrees of God. We declare that the decrees of God are God's eternal purpose and according to the counsel of His own will, whereby for His own glory He has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. Some individuals don't like thinking about this, but it is true. It is the way in which God has revealed Himself in His Word. Think about Paul's statement in Ephesians 1, verse 11, where as he's going through this tremendous declaration of the three persons of the Godhead at work in salvation, in verse 11 he says, according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will. God works all things in accordance with the counsel of His will. God told Pharaoh through His servant Moses that He raised up Pharaoh that He might show His power in Pharaoh, and that His name, God's name, might be declared through all the earth. Therefore, He has mercy on whom He will have mercy, and whom He wills, He hardens. God's plan is forever. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 33, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. The thought of His heart to all generations. Man has to adjust. He has to figure out. He has to account for surprises. But not so with the Lord. With wisdom, without consultation, He established all things that come to pass. Even down to accidents, that we might say. Solomon tells us the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is of the Lord. Therefore, we must cry out, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Who has been God's counselor? Who has He worked with in order to consult and get their input or advice? Who has ever been able to come alongside of the living God and declare unto Him, this is what you're thinking, this is what you ought to do, this is how you ought to be counseled? It has never happened as such. And therefore, because we believe in the doctrine of God's eternal purpose, because we believe that He has established whatsoever comes to pass, then when we look at our life and see the uncertainty and the frailty and the instability and the lack of knowledge that we have as it relates to the future and what is before us, we then simply live saying, Lord, in You we live and move and have our being. Our lives are lived out every moment in the very palm of Your hand. And therefore we confess and acknowledge, if You will, if You has purposed, we will go and do such and such, or we will not. Sometimes we say it. The Apostle Paul said this in Acts chapter 18, when he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews, and they asked him to stay a longer time with them, and he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing. Other times, he wouldn't address it. In Romans 15, he says, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will go by way of you to Spain. Whether we acknowledge by saying God willing or Lord willing or not, it must be that our heart attitude is to confess that our lives, our conduct, the whole of our being is lived with absolute dependence upon God. That it is our life purpose to acknowledge His will in all things. James says this must be the life and the desire and the purpose of the Christian. He acknowledges this in verse 17 because he tells us this is a fundamental principle. Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. James here isn't trying to bring about mitigating circumstances or situations. But rather he's telling us that he who knows what sort of view should be taken toward the future ought to live with this as the plan before his eyes. That life is uncertain. And if one knows this and yet is unwilling to confess it, this is not only reckless, but also sinful. James says this is right. It's worthy of our honor. It's proper. It's qualitatively good and morally excellent if we know that the Lord has called us to live out our lives in accordance with His will and His purpose. We must obey. We cannot ever run away. I'm thinking about Jonah. As God had revealed His will for Jonah's life and called him to go and preach to the sinners in Nineveh. And Jonah did not want to see this city filled with wickedness to come to repentance, and so he ran the opposite direction, threw himself in the bottom of a boat and went to sleep. A great storm arose so that all then were scared for their lives, and Jonah confessed that the reason for this was due to his disobedience, and therefore he told them to throw him overboard. And as he was then snatched by a great fish and there dwelt in his belly for 3 days, he then confessed before the living God, God's will, and he submitted. Some of us look at our lives and we think about our past. We might even think about our day today or our week coming up and see how we have not followed after the good. We have not sought the counsel of the Lord through His Word or through His messengers or through prayer. And we might despair. Remember the words of James in James chapter 4, verse 10. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. You might be discouraged because you see the times in which you have taken this man-centered view of life. Confess this before the Lord, and as you come to Him in humility, the Lord will encourage you and strengthen you and raise you up. He will lift you up. As He does so, remember that the way of life is a life of self-denial. It's a life that confesses our complete dependence upon the Lord. Especially since we know that the outcome of the future is hidden to us, but hasn't been established by the Lord. Our plans sometimes come to fruition and other times do not. And yet through it all, we know that these are all subject to the mighty hand and will of our Almighty God. And so as we think about how we should then live, be encouraged with these couple of things. First, plan prayerfully. Plan prayerfully. Conduct your life knowing that God alone is the one who keeps you. It is God alone who is in absolute and complete and total control. He will allow your plan to prosper, and He also can cause your plan to not come to fruition. Therefore, seek His will, His counsel, and His guidance. Do we not pray this every time we pray the Lord's Prayer? We confess, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're acknowledging that we desire to submit ourselves to Him more and more, much like the holy angels do in heaven. Therefore, as you make your plans, do so prayerfully. As you have prayerfully planned and considered all that is before you, and you believe then the Lord has directed you in His providence to pursue a step, or you might even be uncertain about that, do not worry. Because your life is being lived out in the palm of your Heavenly Father, you have no concern about life's surprises or events, for He is at work, He is in control. All is in accordance with His decrees, even the accidents, and therefore He will be glorified. And therefore, give thanks. Because you know that God is at work, because you know that when He prospers you, you can rejoice, and when He brings a frowning providence, as we sang at the beginning, or challenges you, and therefore He's cultivating that work of patience in your life, through it all, you can give thanks because you know for what is future, you can have a good confidence in the faithfulness of your God and Father, knowing that nothing will separate you from His love in Christ Jesus. As we think about the future, as we think about living our lives declaring, if the Lord wills, let us not focus on what we want. Rather, let us rejoice in the comfort that God gives us in this life. For we know that our lives are not better left to chance. Rather, we know that our lives are lived in God's will. Therefore, let us live saying, if the Lord wills, let us go to a city. And if God has purposed, He will bless our endeavors and we will make our profit. And if we fail, the Lord is still at work and the Lord is still at control. Blessed be the name of the Lord our God. His name will be glorified and magnified. There's a song that came out a few years ago that encourages us to embrace each and every moment. To embrace each and every moment, to live them as if we were dying. James comes against that. He doesn't encourage us to live as if we were dying. But rather, he says, live knowing that God is in control. And there is no greater comfort or hope than knowing God's will is being worked out in our lives. Be encouraged if the Lord wills. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we confess our dependence upon You and a desire that Your sovereign will would be done in our life. We know that it is. We know that it will. And yet we know that there are often times we want to grab hold of that for ourselves. Cause us to not take presumption, which is foolishness. Cause us to not show a contempt for You by somehow viewing a cooperation between You and us, or even a subordination of You to us. Cause us to not rob You of the glory that is due unto Your holy name. But let us rest knowing that You are in control, that You are sovereign, and that You are working all things for our good and for Your glory. Be glorified then in our lives, that we might embrace every moment of every day, even though we do not know what will happen in those moments, with a good confidence that You are at work and that You are in control. And therefore, if You will, we go forward. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.